It is such a pleasure to be here. Whenever I walk in this church, I have a special feeling. This is my church. My membership is still here. My membership has been here for 40 some years. I came here just after I graduated from Cal and started working. That was like 43 years ago. So I think this is the first time I speak in the English ministry. I've done a few in the Chinese ministry. A few words about my family. First of all, Edith says hello to all of you. You remember my wife, Edith. We were worshiping here for over 30 years. And my two boys, the older one, Justin, he also spent time here. He is now in Hong Kong. He studies the film industry. He's in the film industry, and he works for Disney. And he can work from home, so he chose to move to Hong Kong about 4 years ago. And that was before all the turmoil in Hong Kong. A few months after he started in Hong Kong, he faced all these demonstrations and protests. He suffered through all that, and he's enjoying Hong Kong. Edith tried to talk him into coming back, but he did not accept our deal. We even got a place for him to stay, and he said, no, I love Hong Kong. So I think he's going to continue to spend time in Hong Kong. Our younger boy, Jonathan, who also attended BCBC when he was young, has retired from working for the IRS. He worked there for about 6 or 8 years, I forgot. And then he decided he does not want to work for the government. So he decided to work for himself for a little while, doing computer game testing. And indeed, people pay money for people to test computer games. So he was doing that for a while, and then I think he spends more time playing tennis and be with his girlfriend than working. So for all practical purposes, I think he has already retired. In his 30s, he's still in his 30s. So they're both doing okay. Our regret is they're both still single. We hope for grandkids, but no deal. So instead, we have two Bishans at home, and we love them to death. And but we would have loved grandkids even more. Yeah, and little update about myself. I'm still doing the same thing. This is a 26th year that I left the commercial world and served with in a financial stewardship ministry. I reach out to the Chinese community, Cantonese, Mandarin-speaking community, and help people who have financial needs, whether they have financial questions or whether they face calamities in their life. Like yesterday, I received two cases. In both cases, the husband died suddenly. One died suddenly in a gym, in the sauna bath, and just died. And the wife was waiting for him to return home. He never did. And the next morning, the wife checked with the gym, and the gym said, "Well, last night he passed out in the sauna bath, and we sent him to the hospital, and he died there." And the other person lives in San Jose, and he was riding his bicycle. This just happened 2 days ago, and he was hit by a drunk driver, and he died. So I get a lot of these cases. People come to me, and I will help them. And my ministry is I don't charge. I don't make money. I don't sell products. I just love them with the love of Christ, and help them in their times of crisis, and share the gospel with them. Last week, I visited a lady in San Francisco, and she is in her final days. I help her with the living trust and also share the gospel. So that has been my ministry, but 12 years ago, God led me into a new part of my ministry, and that has to do with Israel. I went to Israel for the first time, I think in 1999, with the former senior pastor here, Richard Lee. And I enjoyed the trip. Little do I know that 10 years later, I would go back to Israel, not for one time or twice, but for 20 times. The reason I went there 20 times is because I discovered that a lot of Cantonese-speaking people were hoping that they could have a Cantonese tour to the Holy Land, because there are tours in English and in Mandarin, many of them, but there was no Cantonese tour. So I started that and bringing people to Israel and share with them and worship with them at night in Cantonese. And I started doing that and did it for 20 times. Went back to Israel, fell in love with it. And at about the same time, the Lord gave me a new ministry. And that ministry has to do with doing Bible studies for a number of brothers and sisters from different churches in the East Bay here. So they all voice a desire to learn more about the end times, the future, prophecies about the future. So I let them through the book of Revelation, starting with the book of Daniel and the Revelation, and then the book of Isaiah and Ezekiel. These books are filled with end times prophecies. And little did I know that as I was leading these Bible studies, it connected to all these trips to Israel. I realized that Israel not only has a significant past and present, more importantly, Israel is an indicator of the future end times. It has a lot to do with Jesus returning. Israel will always be around. And they will all be saved one day. It's all prophesied in the Bible. So as I was leading all these Israel tours, witnessing all the places and events that I've learned in the Bible since Sunday school days, and then connecting it with all the things that are going to happen in the future, and suddenly everything clicks, and I just fell in love with Israel, and I hope all of you will pay attention to all these end-time prophecies. A lot of them relate to what happened with Israel in the future. So for the short time I have here today, I actually wanted to talk about both the past and the present, and also there's a third part, not during our sanctuary time, but later on, as we go into the library, I'm going to share about the future too. So there are three parts in my sermon today. I'll cover the past and the present, and then in there, I'll cover the future. And I'll show you in graphic forms what is going to happen in the future. The Bible is very explicit about what is going to happen, and we must learn that in order we really manage the time we have here, because I think we're closer and closer to Jesus returning by just watching what's happening in Israel. But for background, let's first ask, why are we interested in Israel? If you see the map of the world, you can't find Israel. It's just like you can't find Hong Kong unless you look for it. But let's look at the arrow. And trust me, you can't see it, but that's where Israel is. That's where I went 20 times. It's a very, very small place. Let me show you the following map. It's the size of New Jersey, and it's much, much smaller than California. You can see that it maybe is 1/8 of California. It's about the size of Taiwan, which is very, very small. And in terms of population, there are 8 million Jews in Israel, living in Israel. And that number is increasing every year because there's massive immigration, Jews coming back from different parts of the world and live in Israel. And that is part of the biblical prophecy that before Jesus returned, all the Jews all over the world will have returned to Israel. Right now, there are 14 million Jews all over the world. 8 million lives in Israel. So there are 6 million outside of Israel. So if you add all the numbers together, you have about 14.2 million Jews. And you know how many people there are in the world? We have 8.1 billion. Of 8.1 billion Jews, 8.1 billion worldwide population, there are 14 million Jews. And that comes out to 0.17%. It's a very insignificant number, but we know that the Jews are anything but insignificant. These are the smartest people in the world. These are the richest people in the world. A lot of Nobel Prize laureates were Jews. So we know that Jews are very, very special. And we Christians know that they are the chosen people. But let's look at the next one, the map. This is the Middle East, and I circle Israel in red. You can see that to the east side, there's Jordan. For all the trips I go to Israel, I always land in Jordan. I consider Jordan part of the Holy Land. A lot of Old Testament events happen in today's Jordan. When Moses led the Israelites out of Egypt and they wander in the desert for over 40 years, a lot of that desert is still in Jordan and very much just like Moses' days. And then you know Moses, God did not allow him to enter Canaan. And his last stop was on top of Mount Nebo. Mount Nebo is in Jordan, and that's always how we end our trip in Jordan, is going up to Mount Nebo, and on a good day, you can look into Canaan, and you can see Jericho, and that is the first stop of the Israelites after Joshua led them over the River Jordan. So Jordan is very much part of Israel. John the Baptist died in Jordan, and I went up to the site. That was King Herod's summer palace, and that's where he was imprisoned. John was imprisoned and beheaded. That hill, I went up there quite a bit. So that's Jordan. There's another reason why we hit Jordan first. Because in Jordan, we go to this place. What's the name of it? It's called the Pink Palace, and it was featured in Indiana Jones. And we went there, and we have to walk for like 5 hours. So we can do that at the beginning of the trip when everybody is excited, but then. Some tour groups make Jordan the last part of their trip. They flew into Tel Aviv, and then the last part of their trip was Jordan. So they went there, and there's no way at the end of the tour you can walk 5 hours. So I always go there first. But the other logical reason is those areas are Old Testament areas. So chronologically, it makes sense to go to Jordan first. And then we cross into Israel, the northern part. The northern part is Galilee, where Jesus grew up. Bethlehem is kind of in the middle, but we visited Galilee first, and then Jerusalem is our last stop, and we then fly out from Tel Aviv. Well, Israel, you can see just a little place, and then surrounding it, the next one, surrounding it are all these red countries. These are Islamic countries. Some are more friendly to Israel than others. The most friendly is Jordan. That's why we can cross over from Jordan into Israel. And people can travel back and forth. Jordan is very friendly with Israel. Recently, when Iran sent all those drones and missiles to hit Israel, Jordan assisted Israel to defend, to shoot down those missiles. So Jordan is very friendly to Israel. And I think God has a purpose in that. Because in Revelation, this is the third part we're going to talk about in there, that when Antichrist persecute the Jews in the tribulation period, Jesus prophesies that they're going to run. They're going to run to the desert. And I think the desert is the desert in Jordan. So Jordan would play a key role in the end times. And there are other countries surrounding Israel, Muslim countries, that are sort of friendly. Egypt is friendly to Israel right now. This could change. Saudi Arabia helped Israel recently. They're friendly. If they hate Iran, then they would help Israel. But most of these other countries, including Turkey, including Iraq, including Iran, they're very unfriendly to Israel. They're Israel's enemies. But you can see that it's surrounded by all these Islam countries. And in the end times, all of these countries will come up to attack Israel at the end of the 7-year tribulation. And that's what triggered Jesus' return. So you can see that it's already Israel is surrounded by people who want to destroy it. So if such a small country, it ought to be really weak. It ought to be very isolated. However, we're interested in Israel for three main reasons. The first one, of course, is we know Israel is specifically chosen by God. Why did God choose Israel? Well, it's difficult to answer that. I'm not sure I got an answer. Why didn't God choose some people like our Chinese? You know, we have a wonderful culture. We are smart like the Jews. But why did God choose Israel? Well, God's sovereignty. He decided to choose Israel. But the purpose is so that he can save the world. We find out salvation is through Israel, through the chosen ones. And when Jesus, in John 4, when Jesus spoke to the woman at the well, he mentioned that salvation is from the Jews. Well, God chose the Jews so that the world can get to know him and be saved from sins. This is the purpose of the Jews, is to spread the gospel, to share God's blessing to the rest of the world. But we know that the Jews, because of their sin, because of their unbelief, they are not a factor right now in this world in terms of introducing God to the Gentile world. We're not counting on the Jews doing that right now because most of the Jews don't even believe in the Old Testament God. It's a very, very sorry state. But did salvation come through the Jews? Well, that's God's plan. That didn't change. Jesus was a Jew. We know Jesus died on the cross for us. The early church were formed by Jesus' disciples. Most of them are Jews. In fact, all of them are Jews, including Apostle Paul. So indeed, salvation came out from the Jews, even though the Jews were in rebellion to God. The second reason we're interested in Israel is because God loves Israel. Actually, just for that one reason alone, we can say we also love Israel, just because God loves Israel. Not because Israel is good. Israel has been disobedient for a long time. They've suffered tremendously for their disobedience, but they have not repented yet. But still, the Bible tells us that they have a special place in God's heart. Zechariah 2:8 said, "Whoever touches you," meaning Israel, "touches the apple of God's eye." God will protect Israel. God will not forsake Israel, even though Israel is rebellious. In 1 Kings 10:9, it says, "Because of the Lord's eternal love for Israel." Note the word eternal. That means it's unchanged. It does not depend on Israel's obedience. In Deuteronomy 14:15, it says, "Yet the Lord set his affection on your ancestors and loved them, and he chose you, their descendants, above all nations." So Israel always has a special place in God's heart, and this will not change even though Israel is disobedient. Now let's look at Isaiah chapter 1, the beginning, verse 2 and 3. You sense that it's like a mom who's crying out to the kid that she loves, yet the kid has ran away. The kid had forsaken the mother. God here says, "Hear me, you heavens." God is appealing to the heavens, because there's no one bigger than God himself. So God is appealing to the heavens. And listen, earth, appealing to the earth. What was God saying? "For the Lord has spoken. I rear children and brought them up, but they have rebelled against me. Ox knows his master. The donkey is owner's manger. But Israel does not know. My people do not understand." You can sense God's agony here with people that he chose, people he blessed, and yet these people are rebellious. But it's like a mom. You know, no matter how bad your child is, you never turn against them. If they return, you always welcome them. A mother's heart. The third reason is Israel is a harbinger of the end times. I say it's an indicator. By looking at what happened to Israel, we know that the end is near. Just like Jesus explained in Matthew 24, that you can look at the fig trees, and when the twigs get tender, leaves come out, you know that the summer is near. So Israel is like an indicator. We know that Jesus' return is imminent. Now let's start to look at Israel's past. I have to start describing it from about 44,000 years ago, the Noah's flood. One of the ministries I was involved in recent years, is I discovered that there is Noah's Ark in Kentucky. Do you know that? You can find Noah's Ark in Kentucky, not the real one, but a fake one. But it's according to the dimension in the Bible. It's a huge have you been there? Anybody been there? Oh, you ought to go. You ought to go. It's beautiful. You can walk in there. They have all kinds of exhibits explaining what the ark means. It's God's protection. It's salvation. We begin from Noah's ark, and God wanted to destroy the world because of sin, but then Noah took 120 years to build the ark, and he built it on the top of the hill so everybody can see it. There was no rain at that time, so nobody could understand why he was building this big ship, and that gives Noah a chance to spread the gospel and to ask them to join their family, his family, so that they can be protected. But we all know what happened. Only the 8 members of Noah's family went into the ark. The rest of the world perished. So we are all descendants of Noah's 3 sons. And I believe we Chinese are the descendant of his son Shem. It's the same ancestor for the Jews, Shem. The 3 sons, today all men are the descendants of Noah's children. Then we go to the Tower of Babel. This is about 4,000 years ago. Noah's son have their children, their grandchildren, and the population grew. They're all Noah's descendants. Yet they begin to not know God. They begin to be very proud. They gathered in the land, and they refused to be spread away. And God's instructions to them is they spread themselves over the world, but then they refuse. Instead, they build this Tower of Babel so that they can reach the heaven. These are proud people. These are people who are very confident of themselves. These are people who think they can replace God. They can build this tower to reach God. They don't need God. But then we know what happened. God changed their language so that they couldn't communicate with one another. Today, even the word babbling, means you're talking about nonsense. Nobody could understand what you were talking about. That's what the people suddenly faced. So they were forced to be spread over the world. So you can see that God's purpose will always be fulfilled. So we have people spread all around the world. But how did God let the people get to know him? If they are spread all over the world, how can they know the one true God? Well, this is how God does it. God calls a person, and from this person, you have a people. And these people are the ones who will spread the gospel to the rest of the world. So God went to this place called Ur to call this person named Abraham. Now, I am fairly confident that Abram at that time did not know God. That was the land of Iraq today. And these are idol-worshipping people. So I would not even be surprised if Abraham was among the idol-worshippers when God came to him to call him to leave Ur. Well, he's obedient. He moved his family first up north, and then until his father passed away, and then they move into what is Israel today. And let's see Genesis 12. We read this earlier. God said to Abraham, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you." Now, that's Israel today. "And I will bless you. I'll make your name great, and you will be a blessing." Now, God did not stop there. God did not call Abraham just so that he can make the Jews he can bless the Jews. He said, I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curse you, I will curse. Now, all these are for the Jews. But then, don't forget the last part. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you. So Israel was chosen to be a channel of blessing to the rest of the world. That's how God introduced himself to the rest of the world, through a people. So God got involved in their history. God raised these people up as a testimony for himself so that the rest of the world, when they look at Israel, they can see how wonderful God is. So we'll ask, next one, why does God choose a person and a nation? Because at that time, after Tower of Babel, they were spread all over the world. So God chose a people so that people all over the world, even though they speak different languages, they will get to know Christ. Now, remember, Abram came out from today's Iraq. Will these people, will the Jews return to Iraq? Yeah, they returned, not willingly, not voluntarily. We're going to see later on that they were captured by Nebuchadnezzar. And Nebuchadnezzar is the Iraq king. So they were, hundreds of years later, went back to where Abram was. Now, that is a very sorry state. That means the Jews went back. God took them out, introduced himself to them, bless them so that they can be a blessing for the rest of the world, yet they have been disobedient for thousands of years. So God brought them back to where they came. Okay, let's continue to read First Chronicle chapter 16. God, give praise to the Lord, proclaim his name, make known among the nations what he has done, declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among all peoples. Now, that is the purpose for God's choosing the Jews. Isaiah 43, you are my witness. Israel, you are my witness, declares the Lord. And my servant, whom I have chosen, for what purpose? So that you may know and believe me. So if there's any nation that knows God really well, firsthand experience, directly, it's the Jews. So you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. And then God says, the people I form for myself that they may proclaim my praise. Where do they proclaim God's praise? To the Gentile world. That is the purpose of God choosing Israel. Through Israel, he made himself known to the rest of the world, the pagan world. Now, yet we see that they have been disobedient. They have been disobedient. The Israelites, they moved to Egypt. We all learned this in Sunday school. There was a famine. Joseph was sold by his brothers to Egypt. God prepared for the Israelites to move to Egypt as VIPs at the beginning because of Joseph, and they stayed there for 400 years. So there were different kings, and then eventually people hated them because they were so prosperous, and they started enslaving the Israelites, and finally God raised Moses to lead them out of Egypt. And that was about 1400 years before Christ's time. Then we get to about 1,000 years before Christ's time. That is the highlight of the of Israel's past. King David became the emperor after Saul. And he brought about the heyday of the Israelites. That was the strongest, that was the the heyday. But then his son, Solomon, and Solomon was a blessed person with wisdom, with power, with everything. Yet Solomon sinned in his old age. It's a tragedy that he married 1,000 wives and concubines, all of them from idol-worshipping nations. So they brought with them all these idols, and Solomon placed all these idols in today's Mount of Olives, which is to the east side of the temple. Now, Solomon built the temple because David wanted to have a place for God. And God said, I will leave this honor to Solomon. So Solomon built the temple, and they worshiped God in the temple. Yet Solomon also went over to the east side and worshiped the idols. So Solomon did not repent. So after his death, his nation was split into the northern and southern kingdom. We all know that from high school, right? 10 tribes went to the north, and it's called Israel. 2 tribes remain in the south, and it's called Judah. One characteristic of the northern kingdom is every king is bad. Every king is an idol worshiper, and the whole nation worship idol. And they have this place up in the northern part of Israel, which I went to twice, and we still see all those altars where they were worshiping idols, and they have priests stand by as if they were worshiping God, but they were actually worshiping idols. So God sent prophets after prophets to warn them, but they never repent. Finally, 722 B.C., God raised the Assyrians to come and capture them. They were sent to the north, and historically, there's a term to describe these 10 tribes. These are the lost tribes. They never fully returned to Israel. Some people speculate that they went to Europe. They were part of Great Britain. They were part of today's Europe, but they disappeared. A few of them escaped to the south, so the 12 tribes still exist in the south. In the south, there were some good kings, but still, most were bad. Finally, God raised Nebuchadnezzar to capture them in 3 different times. First time, as a warning to them, the best young minds were captured, including Daniel, the first capture. And the second capture is the religious people, including Ezekiel, is in the second captivity. And then the third time, this is 586 BC, Nebuchadnezzar came and captured all the people, plus burned down the Solomon temple. And the Jews did not have a nation until 1948, in the last century. So they did not have their own nation for over 2,000 years. And that started in Daniel's time. But fortunately, God only want them to be captured for 70 years. And that was prophesied in the book of Jeremiah that they were only going to be gone for 70 years. So in the book of Daniel, I think chapter 7 or 8, you see that Daniel is praying about when are we going to return? Now, God already said you're going to return after 70 years. Why do you think Daniel still asked God, when are we returning? I can tell you why. Because the captivity was at 3 different times. So when does the 70 years start? From the first captivity or second or third? Daniel didn't know. So Daniel started praying about it. It turns out that it is the third captivity. You count 70 years, Nebuchadnezzar Babylon is no longer there. It's replaced by Persia. It's the Persian king that allow them to go back and rebuild the temple, and also Nehemiah rebuild the wall. All of that is in the Bible. Okay, let's continue. Well, God had warned them repeatedly that if you are disobedient, you're going to see a lot of suffering. God is going to spread them to all parts of the world. And for thousands of years, they don't have their own country. They were spread out. And Deuteronomy says, the Lord will scatter you among all nations from one end of the earth to the other. And this is what we have witnessed for thousands of years. The Jews were spread all over the world. Yet, there is a miracle. Even though they did not have their country for over 2,000 years, they kept the same culture. They kept the same language, and they kept the same religion. And this is unheard of in the world. You do not have a country that was destroyed, and then 2,000 years later, they're still a nation, and they can return to where they were. It's the whole thing is a miracle. So one time, Napoleon, it was rumored, somebody asked Napoleon, how do you know the biblical God is a true God? And Napoleon simply answered by looking at the Jews. Now, that was before 1948. They were not a nation yet, but they see Jews everywhere in the world, and they were doing okay. So they refer back to the prophecies in the Bible. They know that these are God's chosen people. They will not be destroyed. So for 2,000 years, they are still there, yet they are still persecuted by the world, even today. But in Ezekiel chapter 47, God gave Ezekiel a vision. And the vision has to do with a land that is full of bones, skeletons. And then these skeletons became alive. They became alive and they became a great army. So Ezekiel saw that with his eyes. And he knew that not only Israel has a future, but Israel has a bright future. So let's look at Israel today. The Jews continue to deny Jesus is Messiah. Now, Jews are very smart, yet they cannot accept that Jesus is the Messiah. And did the Old Testament describe who that Messiah, what that Messiah looks like, what he's going to do? And we can tell whether it fits Jesus. If you look at Isaiah 53, the entire chapter describes the Messiah, and it described Jesus' earthly ministry to the T. So there is no denying that Jesus is the Messiah. Yet when I ask my Jewish friends, how do you explain Isaiah 53? Why did you not accept Jesus as your Messiah? And they said, well, we think that Isaiah 53 describes the nation of Israel, not Jesus. But if you read that, go home and read that again, there is no way it was describing Israel. But they said it's a suffering Israel, the suffering servant. But it has to be a Messiah. So the Jews right now, Satan still puts wool over their eyes. This, you're waiting for the Messiah. We are waiting for the Messiah too, except we're waiting for his second coming. But the Jews are still waiting for the first coming of the Messiah. But today, the Jews were in such a sorry state that 70% of Jews don't even have any religion. Old Testament, they don't even believe in Jehovah. No religion. The state of Israel is increasingly isolated in the world. We can see from recently what happened. All the campuses of large universities in America, they were on the side of the Palestinians. They were condemning Israel for defending itself. the anti-Semitism is still very much in the world today. And United States used to be closest ally of the Israel's, supporting Israel's in all of its past wars, but we're seeing a wavering of that support recently. And last week, President Biden even threatened to stop helping Israel if Israel would not stop its last battle in Gaza. So we don't know what's gonna happen to all the support the world is giving Israel. I think in the end times, you will see that the Jews will be isolated to the point that at the end of the tribulation, the whole world would turn against Israel, and that's when Jesus will return. Now, let's take a look at the six major wars. I'm not going to go into detail, but in 1948, Israel gained its independence, but within days they were attacked. They were attacked by a consortium of these Arab nations. There were six wars. Here are three. I'm not going to go into details, but for every one of these wars, Israel was attacked by multiple Muslim nations around it, and they were much stronger. Israel wasn't as strong militarily as it is today, yet Israel was able to win every single war. These are miracles. And the second six war, Six-Day War, Yom Kippur, and all of that is in the history. You can Google search it, and you can read about how Israel turned things around within days. Israel is used to fighting quick wars and winning quick wars. So the latest war against Hamas, they have been fighting for like 5-6 months already. This is unusual. This time is because of the hostages. Otherwise, Israel could have defeated Hamas within days. And that's what all the old wars were like. Now, let's take a look at the map. The latest war, Gaza. Now, where's Gaza? Gaza in the southern part of Israel. It's controlled by Hamas, which is a terror organization. I've never been to Gaza. I couldn't go in there. And this is the land of Philistines. Remember, David fought against Goliath, and the Philistines, they live in Gaza. Southern part, just a small strip of land, yet they built all these tunnels, they accumulated all these weapons, and they attacked Israel on October 7th. Now, you can see that Tel Aviv, that's where the airport is, it's so close to Gaza. So they shot a lot of missiles to Tel Aviv. And Tel Aviv is the only airport, international airport, in Israel. And Jerusalem is not that far from Gaza. So you can see that this Hamas was such a threat to Israel. It has to be destroyed. So I hope the war will end within days. Last night I heard that Biden changed his mind and he's not holding back Israel and let Israel go in and finish the job that it started. So the Gaza, let's see who's behind Hamas. How could a terror group in a small place like Gaza be able to fight Israel? Well, Hamas is backed up by Iran. Now, who backed up Iran? Well, more and more evidence point to two nations. One is Russia. The other one is Red China. Now, they found some Chinese engineers in those tunnels. So there's no question that China is very good in building tunnels. So they have been helping Hamas. And in some of the weapons captured by Israel, you can see that those are made in China. Now, China may not be supplying weapons directly to Hamas, but China is doing it through Iran. Iran is supplying all these weapons to Hamas. Where did Iran get its weapons? It's all from Red China. So China, Red China, is very much behind the Russian war against Iran, Ukraine, and also behind Hamas. So it's going to be very interesting what's going to happen in China. I think China is going to have major changes because of economic collapse, because of isolation by the Western world, because it considered the Western world its enemies. Now, we don't have time to go into that. But Israel today, I mentioned that Jews are returning to Israel. There are more than 30 to 50,000 families each year returning to Israel. And I think as the end times draws close, there will be more and more Israels from all over the world returning to Israel. And I believe one of the main ways that God pushed the Israels back to the Jews back to Israel is through persecution. A few years ago, Jews in France were persecuted pretty badly, and a lot of Jews from France returned to Israel. So that trend will continue as we wait for Jesus' return. So they all came, and this fulfills the prophecies in the Bible. Ezekiel says God will gather them. Both scriptures, yeah, you can read the second part. They will know that I'm the Lord, but I sent them into exile. It's God who spread them out. And now God is going to gather them to where? To their own land, the land that God gave to Abraham and his descendants. In Israel today, we also see that the vision that Ezekiel saw, these skeletons, all these bones came alive. Not only do they came alive, but they became a strong army. That was prophesied 700 years before Christ, and it's coming to fruition. So Israel today has a very strong military power that rivals even America. That's why it's able to win all these wars. They have to be strong militarily to defend themselves. So it's already predicted in the book of Ezekiel and Zechariah that they are going to stand up and defend themselves in the end times. Well, we'll stop here. The next one, see you in Sunday school. In Sunday school, I'm going to go into the end times. I'm going to show you where Israel will be in the end times as we finish the church age right now. We're going to go into the seven-year tribulation. We're going to go into the millennium, 1,000 years. And then we're going to go into the everlasting stage. That will be the final part. So we'll go into the end times, and I'll show you where Israel is in every stage of the end time. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for choosing the Jews as your representative to give testimony of your faithfulness and your righteousness. And your will was done in spite of Israel's disobedience. So we know that this is the work of God, your redemptive work, your salvation that reaches everyone in the world that accepts Jesus. We thank you for what you have done. We thank you for the testimonies of the Jews, even though they were not obedient. We see that your will be carried out no matter what. As we head into the end times, we ask that you will make us aware of all the end time prophecies in the Bible so that we can pay attention, just like we pay attention to the leaves when knows the summer is near. We thank you for the time together. We ask that you continue to bless the English congregation as they search for a shepherd to lead them. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.